All right, we're ready to start. Welcome, church. God bless you. And those are on live stream. We're so glad you're with us tonight, too. It's wonderful being in church, but I know when you can't be in church, it's good to be able to be watching and listening. As I told the group here earlier, the church earlier, pastor's on the retreat with the staff, and old Jack just showed up. I just decided to show up tonight, so. No, you know better than that. Pastor had that plan a long time ago, so. But I'm glad to be here. I really am. And as I was sharing with the congregation a minute ago, I've written several messages over the 42 years I've been in the ministry on Psalm 73. In fact, you've got those online, the outline online, if you want to check it out. But I've written several messages, but this one has kind of welled up in my heart from all that's been happening in my life, Gwen's life, and just in general. You know, I wish our country were in a little better shape than it's in. I wish that some of my friends that I have that are not here in Texas were in a little better shape than they are. And I really believe, not to sound too egotistical, but I really believe that I know the answer. And the answer is to be near God and for God to be near you in your life. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at the 73rd Psalm. Did I say 23rd a minute ago? I may have. 73rd Psalm. And we're going to look at the second part, the second half, so to speak, of that psalm. And we'll start at verse 23. Listen to what Asaph was one of the worship leaders, and he wrote this psalm. Listen to what he says. He says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you." Oh, by the way, I use this psalm quite often at funerals because it really speaks to the heart of the people that have that need. Listen to this now, verse 23, Psalm 73. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And then if you move down to the last verse, 28, which is the key, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good." As for me, the nearness of God is my good. Now, the psalmist Asaph expressed a struggle that we all feel at times. He questioned why the wicked prosper and why the righteous get persecuted. And I bet maybe you've got some situations in your life or friends you know that that's happening. The whole idea was troublesome for Asaph. He had a problem with it. He was dealing with it. And he had a major problem until he entered into the worship service to the sanctuary of Almighty God. When he came into the presence of God, then he realized his error. As he compared himself to unbelievers, he saw that apart from the influences of God, he had nothing to boast about. And you know, folks, that's true, isn't it, when you think about it? Us on our own, individually, what do we have to boast about? Now, we may be smart, as the world says smart. We may have money, as the world says have money. We may be beautiful and good looking, as some of you are. I don't know about the rest, but some of you are. Thank you, Charlie says thank you. As the world says you are. But to compare yourself with the world is a mistake. And Asaph understood that, see. And when he came into the presence of God, all of a sudden his thinking was reordered. He said, verse 21 and 22, "When my heart was examined, I was pierced within. And then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." He realized that he had been totally wrong and totally off in all of his thinking. And finally, though, his soul brightened up when he considered that God alone was his salvation. And his relationship with Almighty God was his strength. If we had the time and energy tonight, I'm sure many of you could stand up and say, let me tell you about a time, Jack, I couldn't have gotten through if it hadn't been for God with me. Let me tell you about a time in my life with my spouse or my family or my children that I could not have gotten through if I did not have the presence of God in my life. Well, I read for you earlier, 23 through 26. Look at verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The summary of thought of Asaph's revelation is right there in verse 28, though. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. So let's settle this truth once and for all in our hearts. It's the nearness, the presence of God that produces good in our life. Is that true? Boy, I'd sure like to hear an amen right now. Because it's true. You see, Christianity was never designed by God to be maintained by nice people who try to appear to be good. Because, face it, we're not that good, we're not that clever, we're not that nice. We're humans. The only thing that can sustain true Christianity in our lives is a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? It's nearness to Him in all things that produces the good in our lives. And you have to admit that apart from the influence of God, there's nothing morally superior, remarkable, or virtuous about our lives. My goodness gracious. If it wasn't for God, where would we be? Our flesh has the same carnal passions as do the people of the world. Our mind often wanders into the same negative areas as do the people of the world. And our soul carries with it the same insecurities and same fears as do the people of the world. When I say people of the world, I'm talking about people that don't have a relationship with Christ. Apart from the influence of Christ in us, there's no difference between Christians and non-Christians. Let me say that again so you don't misunderstand. Apart from the influence of Christ in our lives, there is no difference between us as Christians and non-Christians. Except that Christians, when they are removed or separated or turn their back on God, can be so much more obnoxious than anybody I've ever known. Surprised I didn't get an amen on that. It's only in our relationship with the Lord that keeps us from fulfilling the lust and desires of the flesh. John said it, Christ said it, John recorded it in John 15:5. Apart from God, we can do what? Nothing. Nothing. And you've got to come to that understanding in your life. Your outline tells you, therefore, the strength of our life does not originate from within ourselves. Rather, it comes from our relationship with Christ. Number two, our virtue, if it can be defined as such, is that we have learned to prioritize seeking after Jesus. Now hang on, we're going to discuss all these. And number three, our character is the offspring of our oneness with Jesus Christ. By this I mean, not only is Jesus first on our priorities, but He influences every single thing we should think about. And sometimes we let that slip, don't we? Sometimes we put Him on the back burner or put Him in the back seat of the car, or take Him away from driving our life, the front seat of the car. He inspires love in our relationships, and His voice becomes the conviction of our integrity. God has made Jesus Christ to be to us, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 1:30, wisdom from God. Listen to this, wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's what God has done for all of us. And of course, I put that quote of C.S. Lewis, which is a magnificent one. I used it earlier when I preached here on a Sunday, but it's such a good quote and it's so perfect for this. C.S. Lewis once said, if you're God's child, the gospel isn't an aspect of your life. It is your life. It's the window through which you look at everything. So the God seeker, the follower of Christ, desires to find the Lord's pleasure in every area of his life. He doesn't compartmentalize God. He doesn't say, well, this is my part and this is Jesus' part. Every area of his life is for Jesus. He also knows that should an area of his heart exist in any kind of isolation from God, that he'll remain vulnerable to the lies of the world in that area until he gets his life right. So let's restate the psalmist's truth before we go into our points here. And let's say it in our hearts with great conviction. Verse 28, it is the nearness of God that is our good. Now, I've told you many times and many places in many ways that since my wife has been sick, she keeps telling me she's ready to go home and see Jesus. And of course, she is. She is. That's a fact. I mean, that's a reality. She is ready. That's the kind of faith my wife has. Humbles me quite often. She's listening tonight. Hi, sweetie. She's listening tonight. So everything I say, I'm going to hear about when I get home, aren't I? And I have often said to her, but I'm not ready for you to go. That's the human in me. That's the love I have for her. But she genuinely is ready to go see Jesus. My question is, how many of us feel that way? How many of us really feel that way? Those who possess a seeking heart will ultimately be placed in the blessings of Almighty God. So what is the nature of a seeking heart? That's the first point. What is the nature of a seeking heart? Because we've got to have a seeking heart for God. In its initial stages, it involves starting our day off with prayer and God's Word. Now, the little book that Pastor gave us, that's a great little book, and I read that one of the prayers, one of the thoughts last night before I went to bed. And that's good to end your day. But when you start your day, you've got to start it with Christ. You've just got to start it with Jesus in your mind. Not what's for breakfast, although that's important. Not how we're going to get the kids off to school, that's important. What am I going to do when I get to work? That's important. But the most important thing is to start your day with Jesus. I've told you this 1,000 times, I'm going to tell you again. It is my rule to start each day when God wakes me up. And you know when you wake up in the morning, it's because God woke you up. If he didn't want you to wake up, you wouldn't wake up. He woke you up. And I put my feet on the side of the bed and I say, Lord, thank you for waking me up today. Now, you woke me up. That means you have purpose for our life. Help me to see that purpose and live it out for you. That's a good way to start the day, isn't it? Because it puts Jesus in your mind right off the bat. Have you ever thought, well, let me read to you what Prophet Isaiah said first, Isaiah 50. He said, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me in the morning. Morning by morning, he awakens my ear to listen as a disciple, as a follower. Have you ever wondered why God put your ears on the outside of your body? Why didn't he put them on the inside? You say, well, that's a stupid statement, Jack. Well, let me tell you why they're on the outside. So you'll listen to him and not listen to yourself. Can you imagine if your ears were on the inside and all you heard was yourself? Can you imagine what that would be like? Scare me to death. We're not supposed to listen to ourselves. I wonder how much misery is in our lives because it stems from the almost religious devotion we have at times for listening to our own thoughts and feelings. This interpersonal world that we live in, this mental world that you and I live in, what relationship does it bear to the world the gospel has planned for you? You spend every moment of our entire lives within a mental or mind universe, and the quality of that environment is crucial in our lives. Are our ears open to the incoming blessings of God in our lives? Do we really know what it means to listen to God? A person with a seeking heart continues his pursuit of God, even in the activities and decisions that he makes during every single day. Years ago, Matt and I had just come here. Matt's my adopted son. Matt's 37 now. He was probably about 10. And he wanted to go see a movie. I didn't know anything about it. So I picked up and Gwen didn't want to go. And so I picked up and took him to the movie. And about a quarter of the way into the movie, it just degraded so bad. It was so bad. The words that were coming out of people's mouths and the thoughts. And I said, Matt, come on, let's go. He said, Dad, we can't leave during the movie. I said, the heck we can't. I said, heck, did you get that? Heck. And I picked him up and we walked out and I told the guy, I said, I can't let my son watch this garbage. The guy said, well, I'm not going to return your money. I said, well, you keep the money. I don't care. I'm not going to sit here and listen to this, have my son listen to it. How many people do that? How many people have ever done that? I think if we did that a little more regularly at some of these movies, they'd decide to maybe not put some of those movies that are out. But then sometimes I feel like we're shouting to the wall. You see, a God seeker has been trained inwardly by the Holy Spirit so that his soul leans upon God for every single thing he does and every single thing he thinks. The godly person has become perfectly weak. Therefore, God can show himself perfectly strong to him. Let me give you an example. Most all of you have smartphones. If you have a smartphone, raise your hand. I'm not going to take it away. You can raise your hand. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to take it away. And we carry it with us everywhere, don't we? I mean, it reminds us of appointments. It tells us directions. If we're on the internet, we've got all kinds of information we can research and look at and just reams of knowledge upon knowledge that we can get on our cell phone. We're informed of traffic conditions, which road to take, which road not to take. And if we're in a strange place, we can dial up GPS and not get lost. Let me tell you a cute story. Gwen's listening. She won't mind. Well, I'll find out when I get home, won't I? Gwen is directionally challenged. She had always had trouble with directions. Before God called me in the ministry and saved my soul, I was on the road in sales for 16, 17 plus years. I can work through directions pretty good. But it's kind of comical and kind of cute. And if you know my wife, then you'll appreciate it. We've been on a lot of trips. We've been to Israel on tours so many times, I can't even count anymore. And we would come down for dinner or lunch or breakfast, not lunch, but breakfast or dinner. And we'd go back up to our hotel room to get ready for the tour of the day or to go to bed that night. And we'd get off the elevator. And in most cases, you know, you could turn either left or right to get to the room. Well, Gwen would always turn the wrong way. And I'd say, sweetie, the room's down this way. Oh, okay. And she'd come. So one trip we were in a hotel that we'd been in before in Jerusalem. We got off the elevator. You could go left or right, depending on where your room was. And being the gentleman that I was, I let her out of the elevator first. And she turned the wrong way, and I just stood at the elevator, and she got about 5 or 6 steps and then just stopped. Did not turn around, and she said, if you know my wife, in a very small, low voice, I've turned the wrong way, haven't I, Jack? And I said, yes, sweetie. But now think about that. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be with us and the Lord? When you make a wrong turn, we're supposed to be in so tune with God that he gives that small, still voice saying, Jack, you made the wrong decision. Turn around. Do it right. Jack, you've gone the wrong way. Stop it. Come back. That's the way our life's supposed to be. I love you, sweetie. in a yet similar but yet far more transcendent way, we must develop a consciousness that depends on the nearness of God in our life. For God organizes, He directs, He informs us in life so that even if we're traveling in unfamiliar territory, we can hear His voice say, this is the way to go. Not that way, this way. Just as we have developed a learned dependency upon our smartphone, we need to have a learned dependency upon God. And it's a learned dependency. The Holy Spirit's got to break our independence. We've got to be conditioned and be aware of the Lord is with us and He's within us and He wants to tell us the things we should do and need to do. And when we can't sense His nearness, we should feel so troubled until we find Him again. Number two, we must follow the Christ pattern. Now get a hold of this. This is powerful stuff here. Not because I wrote it, because God wrote it. The seeking heart habitually looks to God. And wasn't that the workings of Christ's heart? Wasn't that His heart? Of course it was. Just consider the perfections of Jesus. Though he was literally the embodiment of God in all of heaven, He laid aside His privilege of equality with God. That's hard for us to understand. Instead, He emptied Himself, taking the appearance of man. And as such, He patterned for us a way of perfection in our lives. Let me read for you. You know these verses, but I've got to read it. It's too important not to. Philippians 2nd chapter. You've heard it a million times. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Verse 7, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Wow. Emptied himself. So what we see in Jesus Christ in truth is not merely the perfection. Now grab hold of this. Not merely the perfection of one who has great talents and leadership abilities and common sense and all those things. But in Christ, we see the perfection of a surrendered heart. That's the key. Jesus lived a sinless life. Yet his power was not inherent. Now hold on to this, grab hold. But that which grew out of his deep dependence upon the Father. Christ's incomparable righteousness, his stunning virtue, his unparalleled character, all had to be appropriated daily as he sought the Father. That's why he would start every single day and spend many times during the day in prayer with the Father. Christ shows us how God, manifested as a Son, submits to God the Father. And in doing so, Jesus reveals how you and I, how mankind, made in the image of the Son, likewise must draw his spiritual substance from God as its source. You just can't depend on drawing any kind of spiritual substance from this world today. You can't do it. It staggers me too, this thinking. It staggers me in Mark 10:18 that the Son of God said of himself, remember this? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Of course Jesus was good. He was perfect. When you saw Jesus, you saw God. Yet even here, he was modeling that pattern for you and I in our lives, telling us how we should live our lives. We need to understand this one great truth that he shows us right here. Attaining righteousness in your life is the result of seeking after God. There is no other way. There is no other way. Jesus had no plan of action than other to mirror the things he saw and heard the Father doing. Did you grab that? Wasn't Jesus who came to earth and said, "Now I've got 87 things here I'm going to accomplish when I come to earth here. I'm going to do this, this, and this." No, every day he said, "Father, here I am. What do I do?" And he mirrored what the Father told him to do. Everything we see Jesus accomplish on earth was a result of his time that he spent with God. We see the boldness of Christ. We assumed he moved in great faith and authority, and he did move in great faith and authority. But it was never out of self-will. What happens in America today, and especially with us here even in Texas, is we have the tendency to put those two thoughts, boldness, and together in our culture and self-will. But not with Jesus. His faith came from seeing and hearing what the Father said, what the Father wanted, what the Father showed, what the Father told him to do, whether by intuition, physical sight, or hearing God's voice. Jesus had an inner radar that kept him continually tracking and following the Father's heart. Jesus did nothing. Listen to this now. I'm going to read two scriptures. It'll prove it. Did nothing of his own initiative. Hang on. John 5:30. Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And listen, just a short chapters later, John 8:28. "So Jesus said, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things as the Father has taught me.'" Did you ever think of it that way? You know, we always think he came to the earth with this magnificent plan. He was going to work it out all himself. No, he just simply did what God told him to do. He lived every day to seek the will of the Father, and then he lived it out. And that's the pattern he's laid for you and I. That's why you get up in the morning a little earlier. Some of you going, "Oh." And you spend time with the Father. That's why you get up in the morning a little earlier and you open your Bible and you read the Scriptures. You seek the heart of the Father and let him tell you what to do that day. Here's my buddy again, C.S. Lewis. Listen to this from Mere Christianity. Listen to this. He says, quote, "If you want to get warm, you've got to be near the fire. If you want to get wet, you've got to get in water. If you want joy, power, peace, and eternal life, you've got to get close to or even into the thing that has them." He's talking about God, of course. "They are not a sort of prize which God could, if he chose, just hand out to anyone. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. If you are close to it, the spray will wet you. If you're not, you'll remain dry. Once a man is united with God, how could he not live forever? Once a man is separated from God, what can he do but wither and die?" What did Jesus say about getting near the Father? He said, Pastor covered it in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:8. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall" what? "See God." See God. My greatest desire in the midst of the season that I'm in right now is to see God. I don't have the smarts to walk through this time in my life. I don't have the smarts to take care of my... Oh, I can do the physical things. Yeah, I'm learning to cook, by the way. Did you know that? Jack Schmidt is learning to cook. Who'd have thought? But there's no way I can take care of my wife. and do the other things that God's called me to do unless I seek after Him and He tells me what to do. Number three, and we're almost out, we must not seek signs but seek God. We must not seek signs, rather seek God. The power to work miracles does not come from a secret ministry technique, but from the overflow of time spent seeking God. Jesus heard from God. He knew, listen to this. Now, maybe I've never put it in this context, but God gave this to me. He knew which sick person the Father would heal on which day. Not because he was so smart. What was it? The Father told him. And he knew what manner of healing would come. He also knew who would not be healed. Jesus could confidently walk past sick people till he came to the right one. Why? Because God had told him who he wanted to heal. Isn't that amazing? You ever thought of it that way? All that Jesus accomplished was drawn from seeking and finding the Father and repeating what he saw the Father doing and what the Father told him to do. Some of us, on the other hand, can seemingly go days without drawing near the Lord. Listen, if Jesus himself could only sustain himself by being in the presence of God, what chance do we have if we don't? What chance do we have if we don't? We have no chance. Jesus can produce tremendous fruit in our lives, but only if we learn to become those who seek hard after him. Our goal is to abide in him. To abide means to live moment by moment. I heard my pastor mentor, Dr. George Harris, say years ago, he said, here's the biblical meaning of abide. Having 8 people living in one house with one bathroom. He said, that's abiding. Moment by moment, we look to him. He supplies power and virtue. We depend on him, living in the reality of his word, filled with the life of his spirit. We are branches of the vine. We are a new species of persons, a creature whose life comes not from the natural world, but one who is dependent totally upon God. I pray our hearts cease to look for help elsewhere, for it's in the nearness of God that is our good. I've told you many times about Stephen James Christian, his book, A Heart Exposed, talking to God with nothing to hide. I've read many of them for you, this is my copy, I've read it. I can't tell you how many times I've read it. Listen to one of Stephen James. Oh, by the way, I've got 6 copies here I'm going to give away free if you want one. Now, my mother told me never bring enough cookies to the party unless you've got cookies for everybody. I don't have cookies for everybody. I'm telling you right now, but I got 6. I wait and buy them off the internet. In fact, it was interesting. They're not in print anymore, so you have to get them. I get them from Amazon. What's interesting, I bought 7 of them because I gave one to a friend. Now, next week, and I bought most of these for $2, $3, $4 at the most. Normally they were, it's rubbed out, I can't tell, about 10, 12, 15 bucks. Now, next week, you go try to buy one on Amazon, they're going to be $15, $20, $30 because I went and bought it 7 of them, see. That's true. That's the way that works, you know. But if you'll wait about 2 or 3 weeks and then go, they'll be back down where they belong. Okay. Listen to this prayer. It's a book of prayers. I've read it. I can't tell you how many times. How many of you have one of these? Because I've given a lot out. Melissa's got one. There we go. Yeah. Great book. Man, this is what you could start your day with right here. Prayers. Listen. Hope giver. I wonder what it'd be like to give you all of myself, to dream of you, to hope in you, to depend on you, to live in you, for you and with you without distraction, to really give you what you ask of me, my all, my everything. I wonder what it'd be like to love you with all my heart, pursue you with all my strength, seek you with all my will, lean on you with all my trust, dive into you with all of my emotions, my humanity, my spirit's desire, my soul's wide embrace. I know it's what you ask, but I tend to hold back parts of my heart. It seems harmless when I do, but my soul becomes poisoned without your constant cleansing. I wonder what it'd be like to love you as you love me. I'm willing, but I need your help. Today, I offer you my heart, my life, my all. You want to crucify every part of me that does not desire to be close to you. That's okay, because that's called love. Wow. You pray a prayer like that, you'll be an official God seeker, and mean it, of course. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this message, not because I wrote it, but because you wrote it. I realize you love me and desire my love and all that are here tonight, our love. And that this word is an expression of your love for me, for us. Forgive me for living detached from you at times. I set my heart to live in your presence forever and ever and ever. You know my heart more than I'll ever know it. So, Father, tonight, I give you my heart, all of it, all the time, because I love you. Thank you, Father, for loving me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.